If you have your Bible tonight and will turn to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Now, we are in this section here that we have labored concerning Christian liberty. Now, last Sunday night, we were speaking on chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we saw that the Apostle Paul there was answering one of the questions. They had asked him several questions. The second one was concerning things offered to idols. And in answering that question, he discussed this matter of Christian liberty. Should a Christian eat the meat that's been offered to an idol? Now, it's not a question of whether it's right or wrong. I hope we saw that Sunday night. As far as the right or wrong is concerned, for an instructed Christian, it's right, because an idol's nothing. What difference does it make if a bunch of heathen took it and put it before an idol if it happens to be a filet mignon? It doesn't affect the filet, and an instructed child of God can eat it. But they're weak Christians, and they, unfortunately, are the ones who call themselves separated Christians today. They can't do this, and you can't do the other thing, because they're so separated. And you offend them if you do the things that they have up as taboos, because they feel that you can't do those things. Now, should you do them? And the answer is, of course not. You should not do them. Why not? Because it's wrong? No. It's wrong if you offend your brother. And Paul could say, I'll eat no meat. If meat makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat as long as the world stands. Now, again, you can push that to a ridiculous conclusion. Suppose you say, if clothes make my brother to offend, I'll wear no clothes. You can't say that, you see. The whole point is that a great many people would have you be pretty ridiculous if you followed their little program and went through their little wicket gate. But the whole thing is that we are not to offend our brother. In other words, the motive for conduct for a believer in questionable things is not the question of right and wrong. Now, there are certain things definitely declared wrong in Scripture, certain things definitely declared right. Now, he's not discussing those two things. He's discussing that area of questionable things. Here is the place where he's talking. Doubtful things. And the question is now of Christian liberty concerning these doubtful things. And the whole point is that this is the great axiom of the Christian. Christian liberty is limited by love. Paul says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. I can enjoy this world. And we ought to enjoy the beauty of this earth. We ought to enjoy it. I think a great many Christians today, they miss a great deal because of the fact that a Christian is the one that I think can enjoy it more. Dr. Morgan was telling about walking through a garden of a very wealthy man in England years ago who had just been converted. And the man made the statement as they walked through the garden. He stopped and he picked up a rose that was just bent over with dew. And he lifted its head up, a beautiful thing. And he said to Dr. Morgan, he says, I see a beauty in this rose since I've become a Christian that I never saw before. Now, that is the thing. The child of God should enjoy this earth. Now, there are a lot of things, though, that are in this earth. It's not a question of right and wrong, but there are folk that will be offended if you do certain things. And now, for their sake, in order not to hurt them, you should be motivated by love and not a sense of the thing being right and wrong, because it's questionable. It's doubtful. You can't say that it's right or wrong. Now, I gave an illustration of that last time, and it's one that's pretty, I know some of you folk got convictions about this. In my Southland, they smoke, Christians smoke, but they do not believe in mixed bathing. In Southern California, they believe in mixed bathing, but they don't think a Christian can smoke. Now, which is right? You see what I'm talking about? Now, what about smoking then? Well, May I say, it's not a question now lung cancer. I think a woman today is almost a fool with the facts that are in the smoke and endanger themselves with lung cancer. But that's something else. Now we're talking about, is it right or wrong? It's wrong for me to smoke cigarettes. Why? Because it's wrong? No. Because of influence, effect on others. You see, that's the point today. Some young people that came in several years ago here, Dr. McGee, do you think a Christian can dance? I wish you could have seen me a few years ago. Before I became a Christian, I used to be chairman of the dance committee of the Order de Malay. Well, do you go to a dance now? No. Why don't you? You think it's wrong? Well, the way they do it now, it's wrong to me, but I'm a narrow-minded preacher. But the point is this, if you can take Christ there, then you take him there. But can you? I heard of the girl that went to a preacher years ago and asked him, is it all right for a Christian to dance? He says, anywhere you can take Jesus Christ. That offended her. She says, I'll take him to the dance. So she went to the dance that night, and a fella cut in on her, started dancing with her, and she said to him, are you a Christian? He said, no. And of course, he wanted to carry on the conversation. He said, are you? She said, yes. And he said, what are you doing here? May I say to you, that's the man of the world, you see, that said that. That's the outsider, the unsaved fellow. Now, I'm not arguing. Don't come to me tonight and say, do you think it's right and wrong? I won't answer it. I won't answer it for the very simple reason. The whole question is, what is your influence worth? What's your testimony worth? Do you care for others? That's the point, my beloved. This business today of talking about, well, I can do this, or I can't do this. I get the impression from the average, many of the average Christians today, I'm going just as far as I possibly can and get by with it. That's the average conduct of the Christian today. My friend, that's so wrong. May I say, the motivation is that of love. Now, that's the thing Paul is talking about, and I recognize that this is today is in an area that the average Christian never even moves or thinks at all today. Now, when he comes to chapter 9, he's going to bring this matter of Christian liberty over into the matter of his apostleship. He'll discuss his liberty as an apostle. And I want you to hear him tonight. I think Paul is magnificent and eloquent as he discusses his liberty as an apostle. Then he'll discuss with you the question of how he's going to use that liberty. And again, may I say, that he has a tremendous argument here. Now, he uses these two verses. They're practically the same and yet a little different. Will you listen to them? All things are lawful unto me. That, I think, is another great principle of the Christian faith for Paul. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, that is the matter of doubtful things. All things are lawful for me. I can eat meat, Paul says. I have a perfect right to eat meat. But there happens to be in Corinth, Paul says, some weak brethren, and they came out of idolatry, and they know what idolatry is, and to them, that meat that's been offered to idols, it's repugnant, and they do not understand why any Christian would eat that meat. Paul says, for their sake, I won't eat meat, but for me, I can do it, but for their sake, I won't do it. Now, that's Paul, my beloved, and that is his position relative to his Christian conduct. Now you turn over, he uses this same expression over in 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now there are two things here you'll notice. One is the negative side and the other is the positive side. There is a danger in certain things of being brought under the power of them, of it becoming a habit. And that, of course, is the thing that I think is tragic to see a Christian that's under some bad habit today. And may I use this, because this is a popular one, is smoking. We had a young woman here in this church several years ago that was converted here. In fact, she was converted on the radio. Then she came in here. She attended Thursday night, and in fact, every service. And a young Christian, and she grew by leaps and bounds. In 3 months, she came to me, and she said, "Dr. McGee, I'm awfully discouraged." And I said, "Well, what's the matter?" "Well," she said, "I'm a two-pack-a-day cigarette smoker. I'm a chain smoker." And she said, "Since I've been converted, I have fought it, and I can't give it up. What am I going to do?" Well, I said, "I'll tell you two or three things I suggest. The first thing is this. Don't tell anybody here, because there's some folks here, they'll beat your brains out if you let them know you smoke. Don't tell them. Don't let them know it. The second thing is, you make it a matter of prayer, and I know some folk that know how to pray, and I'll ask them to pray for you. And I believe since you have the desire, God will give you the deliverance." And in 3 more months, she came down here one Thursday night, and believe me, was she radiant. She says, "I've waited a month to tell you because I didn't believe I could make it. But," she said, "I haven't touched one in a month." Now, Paul says that. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And Paul says, "I don't want to be brought under the power of any of these habits." That's the thing he's saying. "I don't want any of these things of the world to become a habit and I become a slave to it." Now, that's the thing that he says on the negative side. On the other side, "But all things edify not." Now, I'm going to get personal. How much time do you spend in front of the idiot box? All things don't edify, my beloved. I think that a great many Christians today are doing two things with TV. I think they're not only wasting their time, but I think they're dulling their spiritual life till they've got to the place they have no spiritual comprehension whatsoever. Now, any preacher in America today who's preaching the Word of God will tell you that's happening to the congregations across America today. TV's making them so dull to spiritual truth, they can't take it in anymore. Now, there is the thing that's happening. Paul says, all things, and don't come to me and say, "Is it right to look at TV?" All things are lawful to me. You've got a right to look at TV. That's your business, not mine. But I'll tell you this, all things don't edify you. And a Christian should do things that edifies him, helps him, strengthens him, sweetens him, makes him a better Christian, my beloved. And I think that those are the great principles now that Paul is putting down. Now, with that in mind, let's come to Paul here in the 9th chapter. And you'll find that he's going to do two things in this 9th chapter. The apostle's liberty in the first 14 verses. Then beginning with verse 15, notice that, "But I have used none of these things." But. That's that little conjunction. And it's in the Greek. It's just a small little fell in the Greek. It's that. And sometimes it's just the death with that. It's an important word. Paul used it when he's getting ready to leave the main line and go out on another line. In other words, he's going down the freeway. So here, after he has shown the liberty of an apostle, he says, "But." Now he's going to show you how he uses the liberty of an apostle. Now, with that background, let's look at this. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." Now, let me read on because I'm coming back to this. "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." And the word that he uses for answer there could better be translated defense. It's a legal term. And Paul is acting as if he has been put up and charges brought against him. And he's saying now, "My defense to them that examine me is this. I take it that Paul was always defending his apostleship, and we'll see there's a reason for it. I also take it that Paul never was accepted in Jerusalem. To begin with, he'd been a Pharisee. He had persecuted that Jerusalem church. I believe he was non persona gratia in the Jerusalem church. I feel that they suspicioned him. They were not sure of Paul. You want to know the truth? That sure comforts me as a preacher. There are always some people, well, I wonder, you know, like that. Well, they wondered about the Apostle Paul. I wonder about Paul. Well, may I say to you, Paul now is going to defend his apostleship. My defense to them that do examine me is this. Am I not an apostle? He asks the question. He does not answer it here at all. He answers it elsewhere, but not here. Am I not an apostle? The answer is obvious. He is an apostle. Am I not free? And he certainly was. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He had. He doesn't answer it here. Are not ye my work in the Lord? They were. Now look at this again. Am I not an apostle? I go back to the meeting that Simon Peter called before the day of Pentecost. Now, I know that there are those that disagree with me, and it's perfectly all right. That's your liberty. If you want to be wrong, that's all right with me. Now, in that meeting that Simon Peter called, he said, you remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. That meeting is not called by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God didn't come till the day of Pentecost. Simon Peter's entirely out of order. He had no business calling that meeting. He said, you know, we've lost an apostle. Judas, he's not with us anymore. Now, the thing for us to do is to elect an apostle. And they cast lots. Who told them to cast lots? When did that become the method of the church? Never was used, and not used today, and not supposed to be used. You remember the scripture says the lot is cast, but what? The destiny is in the hands of the Lord. My brother, you can roll the dice any way you want to, but God's the one who will make the final decision. He's the one that makes the decisions in life. And you don't elect an apostle by casting lots. And they elected a fellow. What was his name? Mattathias. Was that his name? That was his name. He's elected. By the way, what did he ever do as an apostle? Huh? Could you tell me just one little thing that the brother did? He did nothing. The Spirit of God wrote silence over that. He did nothing at all because it was not the choice of the Spirit of God. And in time, the Spirit of God, that man going down the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ waylaid him, and he made him an apostle. And Paul could say to the Galatians, I am an apostle not of man or by man. I am not an apostle who went to school to learn to be an apostle. I am not an apostle that went into a church court and had a group of brethren put their hands on my head, muss up my hair. I did not become an apostle like that. I am an apostle because Jesus Christ chose me as an apostle. Paul asked the question, am I an apostle? He sure was. He is an apostle. He is the one who took Judas's place, an appropriate one to take his place to. Am I not an apostle, Paul says? Am I not free? I have liberty. As an apostle, I have liberty. I'm not under a church court. I don't ask the bishop what to do. I don't go to the meeting of presbytery. Thank the Lord I don't have to go anymore either. I used to have to go. Oh, I'm thankful for that. I thank God for that every now and then when I think of it. And I see it in the paper, they're having a meeting. I said, thank you, Lord, I don't have to go to the meeting. May I say to you, Paul says, am I not free? I'm free. Now he says, Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? He saw him on the Damascus Road. When Stephen was stoned, this young, brilliant Pharisee stood there, hungry in heart, but legalistic and following the Mosaic system. And Stephen says, I see heaven open and Jesus standing, and Saul moved around and he said, maybe I'm in the wrong light here, but I don't see him. I don't see him, but I wish I could. I wish I could. I wish I could die like that young man. I wish I had the faith he did. Stephen is the human instrument that led Saul of Tarsus to Christ. He's the one that pointed him to an open heaven. And when the Lord appeared to him, he said, who art thou, Lord? Brilliant Pharisee, but didn't know the Lord. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, but arise, stand on your feet. He says, what will you have me to do? He's converted when he said that. What will you have me to do? Says, I'll tell you what to do. You get on into Damascus, and it's going to be shown what you're to do. You're going to be my witness to the Gentiles. I've chosen you. He saw the resurrected Christ. That's not the only time he saw them. He saw them again, and in Corinth, this very place where he's writing the letter. You remember when we looked at the 18th chapter of Acts, that Paul went in there alone in fear? He said it was in fear that he went there, but he witnessed in that wicked carnal city. And as he witnessed to that wicked carnal city, the Lord appeared to him and said, Paul, don't be discouraged. What's happening to you? I have many, many in this city that I'm going to save, and you're my witness. He appeared to Paul. Paul says here, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? And that, my friend, is the credential of an apostle. Are not ye my work in the Lord? And Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase, but he was the pioneer. He went where no man went before. And he's the one that brought the gospel to the city of Corinth. And he says to them, are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, now others may argue against it, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. I came to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You've been converted. You're the evidence that I am an apostle. Now listen to him. My defense to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? We have the authority, the right to eat and to drink as an apostle. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, and Simon Peter was married, first pope was married at least, and a lot of the others were, and Cephas had a wife. Now, Paul had a wife. But he was a widow at this time. I have discovered, I did not know this when I brought the message the other night, that this man, Paul, apparently, as a young man, had married, and men like Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, I just read the other night where he took the position Paul was married. Canon Farrar took the position. And most of the English scholars have taken the position that Paul had been married. He was a widower. I think there are several reasons why he didn't marry again. I think probably this man knew what real love had been, and he didn't marry again. And then I think because of the fact he was an apostle, and he was going about, and the hardships that came to him, and he would not ask the woman to bear those hardships with him. And God has called men like that. Jeremiah was called like that. You remember God said to Jeremiah, I don't want you to marry in this place and have children, because this city is going to be destroyed in just a few years now. And it'll be terrible for children. And you read what happened to the little ones. Those Babylonian soldiers took up the little ones by the heels and dashed their brains against the walls there. And God says to Jeremiah, I don't want you to have children. You see, there were times, and there have been times. Now, Paul had been married, apparently as a young man, probably even as an apostle. And somewhere along the way, his wife apparently died. And as a widower, He said, I can take a wife with me, but I'm not taking one with me because I have the liberty to. I have a perfect right. I can do it as well as Cephas and any of the other apostles, you see. But he says, I'm not doing it. Are I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Paul says, if you think that I came over to Corinth because I thought I was going to become a millionaire, you are wrong. I didn't come over there for that reason. In fact, I could forbear working. I didn't have to do that. That's my liberty. And that's the reason I believe that every Christian ought to have work that he does for the Lord that he gets nothing for. Every preacher ought to have something that he does. That's the reason I love to tell people on the radio, I can go off of 30 stations tomorrow and it won't decrease my salary one nickel. May I say to you, I love the radio ministry because I do that. That's up and above. And I'm very frank with you tonight. What do you do tonight, up and above? Well, somebody says, I get tired. Sure, you get tired. But Paul the Apostle got tired. Paul says, I don't have to do this, but I do this. But I don't have to. I have liberty. We have liberty as believers. Sure you do. Now, too many Christians exercising that liberty in the wrong way, too, by the way. You have the liberty. Now, notice this. Now he's really going to press it home to the Corinthians. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? You know what Paul's saying? He says, even soldiers are paid. But when I came to Corinth, I wasn't paid. I'm a soldier of the cross that didn't even get paid. He's not through with them. Listen to him. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Any man that plants a vineyard wants to eat the fruit of it. And I came over there, led you folk to the Lord. I didn't take a dime for you. What did Paul do in Corinth? Paul joined with Priscilla and Aquila as a tent maker. And he says, I was chargeable to no man. I didn't let you give me a thing. But he says, I had a right to demand it. Notice what he says, or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? If you're going to feed a flock of goats, you got a right to milk them. I used to have to feed an old muley cow of a neighbor. I had to milk our cow, and then when they'd go off, they had an old muley cow, and I had to milk it as a boy. And I got the milk, and I could sell it. Old muley cow didn't give much. Used to get a gallon in the morning and a gallon at night. You could sell it for a nickel in those days. I got a dime a day for milking that old muley cow. But you're not going to feed a cow and not get the milk of it. Of course. You're not doing that for nothing. Paul says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing? Paul says, I'm just not talking. This is what the law says. For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And you know, I used to wonder why in Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, it said you're not to muzzle the ox. You know why? God's even thinking of the ox. If you're going to let the ox go around and tread out the corn, God says, don't put a muzzle on the ox. Pay him something. Let him eat. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. And you should expect something if you're going to do the Lord's work. You should expect a reward. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And I'm very frank to say this to you tonight. You are to pay the preacher and the missionary. And I don't like the plan today that many churches have, and I have caused a little difficulty with some, invite a missionary out to speak. A missionary told me he drove all the way out here to a town. I think it cost them $7 and something to make the trip. And they presented this missionary with $5. That's a disgrace in the Lord's service. You have the nerve to ask a man that's a missionary to speak, and then you don't give him anything. Oh, he's in the Lord's work. Well, the oxen's got a right to tread out corn, my friend, and you ought to pay the missionary. Now, I know that doesn't make you popular to say this, but somebody ought to start saying this in Southern California for the sake of missionaries. I think they get the worst treatment of any group of people. And it's caused some preachers to put a price on their services. To me, that is wrong in the other direction. But the thing is, the rule I followed, I heard this story about Dr. Harry Ironside. Mel Trotter told me this story when he was with me in Nashville. He said they invited me over to a conference in Virginia. He invited me over to that conference to raise the budget. They'd had trouble raising the budget. He says, I'll raise the budget for you if you'll let me see your financial statement of last year. They let him see the financial statement. And in the financial statement, a leading preacher in the South was given $300, and that's back in the old days, and Dr. Ironside was given for 3 days $65. Believe me, Mel Trotter loved Harry Ironside, and he went to the manager and said, look here, why this discrepancy? This man is given $300, Dr. Ironside $65, and Dr. Ironside's worth 10 times as much as he is. Well, he says, this man demands $100 every time he speaks, and we had to give it to him. Dr. Ironside doesn't ask for anything, and so we just gave him $65. Mel Trotter says, you take your budget and raise it yourself. I would have nothing to do with that type of Christian dishonesty. So when I saw Dr. Ironside the next time, I said, Dr. Ironside, what rule do you follow? And I told him this. I said, did you know that? He said, sure, I knew. He said to me, he said, Vernon, I was then a student. He said, Vernon, and I was preaching in a little church. He said, I have made it a rule. I never put any price on my services. I'll go anywhere. I have no financial arrangement. And I have found out that when one group beats you out of something, and they will, and they'll mistreat you, the Lord always speaks to another lovely group down the road, and they make up for it. And you know, friends, let me give a testimony tonight, right here in Southern California. When I first came, I was invited to hold a meeting up in the San Francisco Bay Area in a very prominent church. You know, they didn't even pay my expenses, and I was a poor preacher out here in Pasadena, and I'll be honest with you, it hurt. And oh, I went to the Lord and I cried about that. I told the Lord that wasn't right. And so when I got back, there was an invitation to go up here in the valley and hold a meeting. I went up there and held a meeting. A little church, wonderful people. And do you know, I got the biggest offering I ever received in my life up to that point. I had never received $500 before in my life. I'd never seen that much before. And I went to the Lord and I said, my, how wonderful you are. Those people beat me and you speak to these people to make up for it. May I say to you, Paul's talking about something pretty real, friend. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? In other words, the old temple, you had to pay there and pay through the nose. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says we did not put any price, because we did not want to hinder the gospel. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's been God's method. Now, this is the liberty of the Apostle Paul. He has a right to demand and ask that he be supported. Now, what did he do? What did he do with this wonderful liberty that he had? He could take about a wife. He said, I'm free. I can do it or not do it. But what did he do? Listen to him. And this is wonderful, friends. But I have used none of these things. Paul says, I put no price. I did not take about a wife. I wasn't free. And yet I had all of those things. I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. And Paul says, I'm not writing this to get you to do something either. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory in void. And he says, I'm boasting of the fact that I get nothing. And he says, and I wouldn't let you give me anything now because it would make my boasting void, and I want to keep boasting. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, that's been greatly misunderstood. Paul is saying something here that I think is quite wonderful. Paul says, I'm free to either preach it. Barnabas and I can either preach it or not preach it. We don't have to go as an apostles. We don't have to go as missionaries. We can stay home. We can enjoy life. But listen to him. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Just because I'm out preaching the gospel is nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me. And that word woe is generally interpreted as being judgment. Oh, if I don't preach it, God will judge me. That's not it at all. Paul's not saying that. Paul is saying that there is now a compulsion on me. When I was under the law, I was a slave under the law. I was legalistic and I followed it. And then I came to Christ and those shackles fell off and I enjoyed the liberty and freedom that there is in Christ. But all of a sudden, I came to Him willingly and freely, and I held out my hands and I said, put your chains on me. And I became His slave. And now there is a necessity and a compunction in my heart, and woe is me. Oh, what sorrow, what awful sorrow if I don't preach the gospel. Oh, how we need that kind of slavery tonight. Not that urgency of legalism. Not that urgency, oh, I'll be judged. But that urgency, which is that of love. Oh, the sorrow if I do not preach the gospel. Dr. George Gill used to say this, the reason people are not born again is the simple reason that when anyone is born physically, a woman has to travail. And if someone is going to be born again, somebody must travail. And there are not many people today willing to travail. Sorrow. How much really? People say, oh, my uncle, my aunt, my father, my mother, they're not saved. Oh, if they were only saved. What are you willing really to suffer to get them saved, huh? How much really sorrow do you go through for the salvation of the lost? How much travail do you go through? How much heartbreak is there because your loved ones are not saved? May I say to you, that's what Paul's talking about. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's the kind that he's talking about. Now, will you notice? For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. If I do it willingly, he says, I get a reward. But if I do it against my will and go ahead and preach the gospel, well, all that I have is just the privilege of preaching it. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, friends, let me turn this around. I think that you ought to judge every radio program, every Christian enterprise today, every cult, by the money that they're making. I think that if you'll put that little test down on them, you'll find out that some of them are not in the business, as Paul says here. For what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Paul says, when I came to Corinth and I preached to you, I did not leave there with a great big offering. I didn't leave there with anything. That's not the reason I came into your midst. I don't run a radio broadcast in order that I might get rich. I'm not in it for that kind of business at all. May I say, this apostle really opens up his heart, doesn't he? He says, I have liberty to do anything, but this is the thing I do because of the compulsion of love that's put upon him. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now here is this method. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. That explains why he took a vow, and he shaved his head, and fasted, and went to Jerusalem. Somebody said, well, why did Paul? Here he is saved by grace. He's trying to win Jews. That's the reason he did that. Somebody says, well, he shouldn't do that. My friend, don't you know he's free? If he wants to do that, he can do that. He's not doing it because he thinks there's merit in it. He's doing it to win the Jews. Oh, if we could only see that today. It's no legalism in Paul when he did those things. To the Jews, I became a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law. Paul says, when I went into a Jewish, Orthodox Jewish home, oh, I love pork, and I eat pork, but they served me lamb. I didn't care for it too much, but they're under the law, and I live under the law when I'm with them. I'm trying to win them, Paul says. It's not that there's anything wrong with pork, but he's trying to win people under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law is without law. And Paul says, when I go into a home where that meat has been offered to idols, they bring it in and serve it, I just eat it, asking no question. I eat it, asking no question. Why? I want to win those people. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And Paul says, I'm doing all this for Christ. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. What did he mean that he became weak? Paul never lorded it over. Here comes some fella that says, oh, brother Paul, I'm so weak. I have sinned, and I've done this thing. Paul didn't give him a little fundamental lecture. Now, brother, you shouldn't be doing those things. Paul says, you know, brother, I'm a weak brother, too. I have that kind of nature. I'm not superior to you, just like you are. Let's get down and pray for each other. Paul says, to the weak, I became weak. Now, here comes along one of these super-duper saints. Now, will you notice that? To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men. Here comes a proud brother along, proud as a peacock. He says, my father was a Presbyterian. My mother was an Episcopalian. And I have a very fine background. Paul says, you ought to hear about my background. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I belong to the Sanhedrin. If you think you got something to brag about, you ought to listen to me for a while. Paul says, I became all things to all men in order that I might win them. By all means, I could save some of them. Oh, that today we might learn how to communicate with the sinners that are round about us. How we need that today. We don't need, as I've been saying in Ephesians, there are too many people giving out tracts who ought to start making tracts. There are too many people today that are lecturing, telling them what they ought to do when the the nigger in the South, when the man handed him the tract, he says, "I can't read." He says, "What is it?" He says, "It's a tract." "Whoa, I can't read that one." But he says, "If you start walking, I can read those." May I say to you, the tracks that you make are the things that Paul said he was interested in. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Paul went to the races, not horse races, went to the races and the great stadium that was yonder in Corinth. I know he did, because he would not have written like this, "So run that ye may obtain." Paul says the Christian life is a race, and run at it as if you want to receive a prize. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now we come to the heart of the matter. There are many things that as a Christian that are questionable things that you can do, but you can't do them if you want to win a prize. You can't do them if you want to live for God. You can't do them if you want to serve Him. We need to face that today. I'm afraid there's so many Christians today that have lost sight of that. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul says the Christian life for me is not shadow boxing. Paul says this is a real fight. And he went under into that amphitheater and saw the Greek fights that took place. And they fought, by the way, bare knuckle. And Paul watched them as they boxed. Now, Paul says the Christian life to me is like that. I'm not just shadow boxing. This is a real fight that I'm in. "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be not a castaway, but disapproved." And Paul says, "I want in my life, in this area of those things that are doubtful, I want to so live and so be under control that when I come up into His presence, I will not be disapproved. I want Him to commend me. I want to hear Him say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Now, at the end of his life, he was given that. You remember, he could say at the end of his life, "The time of my departure is come. I've finished my course. I've been around the racetrack. I'm coming in." I think he went to Spain. I think he made all of the, I touched all the bases. This man had done the thing God had called him to do. And I've kept the faith. I kept the faith. What a wonderful thing to be able to be that kind of a man. I'm an apostle. I'm free. I'm able to do. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient for me. And I'm not going to be brought under any. I want to so live that when I come into His presence, He'll be able to commend me. What a wonderful thing, friends, to have this man give us this tremendous thing concerning Christian liberty and the use of Christian liberty. Shall we pray?